You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, March 30th, 8:05 Central Time. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Alan Wallenberg from Concordia Lutheran Church in Sikeston, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Wallenberg. Welcome back to His Time.
Well, good morning, Andy. It's a pleasure to be with you. Thank you.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. Tell us about Concordia Lutheran Church in Sikeston. What's going on these days celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, I'm sure?
Oh, and they sang so well, especially at the 10:30 service Sunday morning. what a great joy. The high holy festival of Christendom is Easter Day. What joy fills our hearts with that.
So all the good singers come to 10:30, huh?
I'm sorry?
All the good singers come to 10:30. Is that what you're saying?
Well, at least in our case, yeah. I always tell them, sing with gusto, you know, but sometimes that's just me asking them to do it.
Well, it's great to hear that the folks at Concordia Lutheran Church in Sikeston are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, singing boldly, singing with gusto about that, about our Lord and his love for us. We are we're studying Hebrews chapter 10 today, verses 19 through 39. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, it's wonderful that it comes to us immediately after Easter. It's just a natural what's the word I want to use? It's a natural following to the Easter season that we have this wonderful text before us. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Christ is so good. To know Christ is to have everything. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't turn your back on it. Hold to Christ. Hold to Christ because he is your everything. That's Hebrew. That's the whole book of Hebrews, frankly. Marvelous text.
All right, very good. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. We're studying with Pastor Wallenberg from Concordia Lutheran Church in Sikeston, Missouri. If you have a question or a comment today, the listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or the email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Be glad to take calls or emails today as we're studying with Pastor Wallenberg. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It starts with therefore. Pastor, what is therefore? It that usually links back to something else, right?
Therefore is everything before it. it always is. Therefore links back to the sacrifice of Jesus and how he is the high priest. He is the giver and the gift. He is the sacrificer and the sacrifice. His altar is the cross. He provides the new, open, and living way to God. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. You know, the writer to the Hebrews, I am convinced, was, well, of course he was Jewish and well acquainted with Jewish ways. And he writes to Jewish people, at least this is the way I always try to explain it to people. He writes to Jewish people and says, you know, we have the wonderful heritage of being Jewish people. We are the people of the promise. We are the people of the word. We are the people of the traditions. We have the high feasts. We have all of these wonderful and marvelous things. But you guys, don't forget that it's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't abandon Christ to become Jewish again. Be Jewish and rejoice that Jesus now is the fulfillment of all of that. The fulfillment, brothers, freedom from the dead legalism. Christ is our hope, our present, our future. He is our all. There. That's therefore, huh?
Yeah, yeah. And since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh.
And there you have the curtain again, the one which was torn asunder, remember, on Good Friday. That's our confidence. We can approach God directly because we do have the Lord Jesus Christ.
And it's... The new and living way that he opened for us.
Again, the Old Testament sacrifices, right? How often did you sacrifice? Well, again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And who sacrificed? Well, this priest and then that priest and then this priest and then that priest, you know, ad infinitum seemingly, because you know, one priest comes and another priest, and then that priest dies, and then another priest comes along and he's sinful. And then the sacrifices with the offer, well, they're merely flesh and blood. So they come along and they die. Their blood is poured out. But then you have to find a new sacrifice and use a new sacrifice the next time around. But now you have the new and living way. Jesus is the sacrifice who lives. You don't have to go find another one. You don't have to go find another priest. You don't have to go find another sacrificial lamb or bull or pigeon or whatever, because you have the new and living one, Jesus Christ.
And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Yeah, how much can you say about it? You know, now I am baptized. And what that baptism means is that I have a clear conscience towards God. Oh, yes, I'm a sinner. Oh, yes, I'm a poor and miserable sinner, as all of us are. But I can now come to God confidently because I no longer depend on me, on how much I pray or how much I give or how much I do or even how much I hope in him. Now I can come directly to God because my Jesus has been the one who has opened the way. My heart is, my conscience is sprinkled clean. I don't have to be bound to my sins anymore. I have a full, complete, holy, perfect sacrifice for my sins. He almost gushes with this stuff, doesn't he?
Right, right.
It seems to me it's just pouring it all out. This is just so fantastic, dear Christians. So wonderful. Come to the throne of grace, and don't come timidly. That doesn't mean you come brashly. That doesn't mean you come like you're a big shot. No, you come to the throne of grace confident of the Lord's work for you.
And all this, pointing back to the shadows of the tabernacle, the temple, you know, the curtain, the priest, and the you know, sprinkling of blood, washing, all of this pointing back to those shadows of the tabernacle.
Yes, sir. Yeah, it's just marvelous. The Old Testament, the tabernacle, found its fulfillment finally in the temple. The temple finds its fulfillment in the Lord Christ. He is the temple of God.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
No doubts. No doubts. No hesitancy. No crying out to myself, I wonder if I have to do some more. I wonder if I have to hope some more. No, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. We don't have to waver in this thing. And we don't, you know, the people who get it wrong or who try to add something to it or who try to take something away from it, they don't need to cause us to waver in our hope. They don't need to make us say, gee, maybe we missed something. Maybe we don't understand it rightly. No. He says it's a pure and it's a clear and it's a simple hope. And this you confess, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Well, this you confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ his only Son, and so on. And you don't have to apologize for that. You don't have to waver in it. It's yours, and you can rest in it, and then confess it.
What does that word confess mean?
Well, again, that's that same say, isn't it, Andy?
Mm-hmm.
There's two ways to use the word confession, of course, and probably the most common in everyday parlance is when we say, well, I confess to you my sin, or I confess to you, I'm telling you something, I confess to you that I defrauded you, or whatever it might be. I confess to God all of my sins of thoughts, word, and deed. Well, yes, but there's another way to use the word confession, and it is this word, same say. I say the same thing as God says, and with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I say the same thing as they say, because we are all saying the same thing as God says. We let the Word teach us, and we confess it. We confess it to one another. We confess it before a dying world. We don't apologize for it. We simply confess it. We hold to it, and we live it.
And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Well, there you go again, don't you? The same problem then already as we have in our own day. I am a Christian, and I have been set free from the law of sin, and I have been set free from the rigors of dead legalism. Therefore, I may ignore worship. Therefore, I may do as I doggone well please, because Jesus is my sacrifice. The writer of the Hebrews says, well, that's just ignorant thinking. God doesn't call you to faith, to a faith that you live out only by yourself. You are a Christian. You are part of the body of Christ. That's like cutting off your finger and leaving it lay on the table. What good would it be to itself or to anybody else? It would simply be a dead finger. So we had that same problem of the Christian who says, I can be a Christian all by myself. I don't need to encourage anybody else to be there, and I don't need it for anybody else. I can do this all by myself. The writer of the Hebrews says, no, absolutely not. We are in this together. And that means that as we see the day drawing near, the great day, the parousia, the judgment, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see that great day drawing near, look at what's going on in the world. Look at what goes on in the culture. Surely that day of the Lord is drawing nearer. Why would we ignore worship now? Or why would we presume to think that we can do it by ourselves now? We need it more than ever. And even if you think you're such a great Christian that you don't need the encouragement of other Christians, then you should be there so you can encourage me, because I'm a poor, weak, miserable sinner who sometimes has doubts. I need the encouragement of you simply being there with me.
Anything else up through verse 25, Pastor, before we look at 26 and following?
You know, we can lament all day long how sometimes we have used, for example, verse 25, and I have too. We use it sometimes as a bit of a club against people. The writer to the Hebrews, though, it has a very interesting blend of law and gospel as he expounds on the message of Christ the crucified, Christ who is risen again. It's not the sort of thing that lives by itself. If you say that Christ was crucified for your sins, and because you believe that, it's going to start changing everything about your life and everything about your worship. Everything gets changed by the sacrifice of Jesus. don't neglect meeting together. Encourage each other. Live a life of good works. No, not because you have to. Live a life of good works because you've been changed by the blood of Jesus. Oh, we could go on and on.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Alan Wallenberg from Concordia Lutheran Church in Sykeston, Missouri. We're in Hebrews chapter 10 today, verses 19 through 39. If you have a question or a comment, the phone lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to His Time.
Live Wednesday on Issues Etc. We'll get our weekly update on the November elections from journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway. We'll look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher, and we'll continue our series Top 3 Verses with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller.
Issues Etc. Live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Hi, I'm Cornel Kenny, a senior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. A good education opens doors. Because of my college prep training at Lutheran North, I'm set up for success in college and throughout the rest of my life. More importantly, my school has helped to grow my faith, giving me the foundation for lifelong Christian service and leadership. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. That's lhsnstl.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Alan Wallenberg from Concordia Lutheran Church in Sykeston, Missouri. We're studying in Hebrews chapter 10 today, verses 19 through 39. Pastor, are we ready to take a look at verses 26 and following?
Yes, sir. May I put in a couple of plugs real quickly?
Sure.
Well, can you say no now? I just now heard your advertisement for the Lutheran High School. It's the two Lutheran high schools, St. Louis area, and I wanted to, it jogged my memory. One of the great things that I get to do these days is I serve the University Lutheran Chapel of Hope at Cape Girardeau, Missouri, Southeast Missouri State University, and it's a wonderful privilege. In fact, today we have our free lunch and Bible class. It's a wonderful opportunity to gather together with 20-some young people to share a bit of food together and a lot of fellowship and to study the Word and to reflect on things. And we're so thankful that the Lord has even opened a few doors for us to some foreign students, a couple of Nepalese students who are expressing a clear interest, even though a misunderstanding, of course, of what Christianity is. We've had the opportunity to share Christ with a number of Chinese students. In fact, a dear good friend of ours is soon to graduate and will return to China with the gospel in hand. What a great joy and privilege that is for me. The other is that at Concordia Lutheran Church in Sykeston, we also have our preschool, children 4 and 5 years old. We have a wonderful teacher, and it's wonderful to hear children who have never, ever been able to do it. By the end of the school year, of course, they can say the Lord's Prayer very clearly and plainly. They can also say the Apostles' Creed with me, which is fun to do. And they, by the end of the school year, they learn and can sing very well, I am Jesus, little lamb, and so on. Anyhow, I just wanted to plug those two things because that's teaching the faith.
Well, thanks be to God for that ministry and that opportunity to tell the good news of Jesus to students at Southeast Missouri State. Did you know that we have a program here on KFUO for our college students? The student union with Pastor Marcus Zill, 2 o'clock this afternoon.
I do indeed know about it, and occasionally I'm able to listen to it. Pastor Zill is a great guy. More and more, we are hoping that our students will be drawn to that work, and we hope to be able to put together a small consortium of students to go to the gathering, LCMSU. It's out east. spring. So, this January.
Right. Yeah, the Liberty Conference, I believe, is what they're calling it this year.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Well, we have a call from a listener. Let's go to Marilyn in Granite City. Good morning, Marilyn. What's your question this morning?
Good morning. Yes, I want to go back to the Holy of Holies. And when, in fact, the curtain was rent, I heard the other day, and not on your station because you don't come on early enough, but on back, where, in fact, they said that when this was rent, because it was during Passover time, and all the Jewish people were praying, but they were not allowed to naturally go into the Holy of Holies. But after that, then they went into the temple and actually crushed the temple, and it has never been rebuilt. If you would expound on that or clear me up, I guess is what I want to hear.
Well, thanks for your call, Marilyn. Pastor, the Holy of Holies?
Well, sure, Marilyn. I think that if I understood correctly, your question is, what happens then after the curtain was torn asunder? Did all the Jewish people then go in and look at, be able to worship in the Holy of Holies or be in the presence of it? And the answer is that, frankly, unfortunately, no. The Jewish leaders did not see this as God's sign that Christ is Messiah and that Jesus has opened the way for us. Though many people came to hear about it, of course, as the writer to the Hebrews declares. But what happened was that the Jewish leaders sewed that sucker back up again and kept people from it because they wanted to continue their traditions. I heard one fellow once say, because they then kept their temple worship as the central thing and would not see Jesus as the fulfillment, the Lord himself finally permitted the temple to simply be torn down in 70 A.D., with the great invasion in Jerusalem and so on, and the plundering of the city and of the temple. The Lord simply let that temple be plundered, never to be rebuilt again.
Wow.
So, we have Christ.
Amen. Yeah. Well, thanks for the call.
Okay.
Thanks for the call, Marilyn. Pastor, let's take a look at verse 26 and following. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. But anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So back to verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Pastor?
Sure. Here's an analogy, perhaps, that people will take to heart. Your relatives leave you $1 million as an inheritance, and you go out and foolishly squander it. You simply throw it away. You buy candy and booze and other things, and you simply throw it all away. And then one day you wake up deep in debt, no money in your pocket, and you say, where's my inheritance? I've got an inheritance. And the answer is, no, you don't. You threw it away. Unfortunately, you threw it away. Perhaps we might understand this. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior, but when we turn our back on him, when we go back to sinful ways, when we live as though we are the ones who make ourselves acceptable to God, or when we live in such a way as to arrogate ourselves to saying God owes me salvation or something foolish like that, it's the same as the sacrifice no longer being there for you because you have pitched it out the window. It doesn't mean that God has reneged on any of his promises. You have thrown it away. And where you have thrown away Jesus, all that's left for you is hell. and the furious fire and the vengeance of God. Don't think that you can trample the holy salvation of God underfoot and then still have a salvation, because it simply doesn't work that way. It's pretty serious law going on here, and rightly so, because to reject the gospel is to reject God himself.
And more about the law. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses.
Yes. Well, there was the requirement of the Old Testament that no one would be condemned without the testimony of two or three witnesses. You can hearken back to Jesus' trial. That's why the chief priests and the others tried to parade their different witnesses before the Sanhedrin and so on, because they were trying to find some charge that would stick. And as the writers of the scriptures say, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they couldn't even agree on their charges. Nevertheless, they made a show of having two or three witnesses so that he could be condemned by their kangaroo court. Where there is the witness of two or three and it is verified, judgment happens.
How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?
This is strong language. This word outraged. I'm looking at a book that I had purchased on a Kindle app a couple of years ago, Reformation Heritage Bible Commentary on Hebrews. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but I remembered that I had it, and I was glancing through it last night. This verse is the only time that outraged is used in the New Testament. This word could also be translated insulted. Now, I'm reading from this book. Despising God's gifts, particularly the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, is insulting to God. As there is no hope apart from Christ, this is of utmost seriousness. The Lutheran Reformers wrote Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration. God will receive into grace all who repent and believe in Christ, but he also will punish those who willfully despise God's spirit. They will be hardened, blinded, and eternally condemned if they persist in such things. To outrage the Spirit of grace is an awful thing, of course.
For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Indeed it is. Look at the men of old who were called by God, who saw God face to face. Remember Isaiah, who hid his face in terror. Remember the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, who hid their faces because they were before the living God, and they knew that as sinful men they couldn't stand before him. How much more those who have willfully trampled his face and willfully rejected the Christ, how much more of that judgment they face, raw judgment of God, it's all sin.
All right, verse 32, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession." And an abiding one. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated.
Well, the writer to the Hebrews is privy to those days. We aren't told specifically about them. Well, not exactly, but he's coming to that, isn't he, in Hebrews 11, especially the second of that chapter, that glorious chapter. These Hebrew Christians had endured a time of suffering, and apparently suffering pretty seriously for the sake of the gospel. But they were so certain of the faith that they continued to live as Christians, boldly, confidently as Christians. Again, that, and I know I'm jumping ahead a verse or two on you here, but this business of living confidently as a Christian does not mean living with a certain braggadocio of saying, oh, I'm a Christian and I'm therefore good and great and better and yada, yada, yada. No, no, no. Living confidently as a Christian means I know my confession. I know my Lord Jesus. I confess him. I same say with him. I don't need to be all full of braggadocio. I simply try to do the right thing no matter what's going on, and I pray the Lord to keep me. And he will. That's his promise. I live out the Christian faith, so if I have to endure struggling with suffering, I will. Where I see those who have been imprisoned for the sake of Christ, I will visit them and encourage them. Where people even take my stuff that means so much to me, I can live with that. I can even be glad about that because I suffer this for the sake of Christ. And even when I'm publicly exposed, when I have people who say, well, wicked things about me and so on, though in some measure I may be fearful of the things which wicked men can do, yet I know without a doubt what awaits me in heaven. And so I live the Christian life. And they can't, pardon me, Andy, they can't bait me into living an unchristian life. I'll simply live confidently in Christ.
For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one.
We always look past it, don't we? And that's one of the great tasks, if you will, of the Christian life. How do I learn to look beyond my here and now to the heaven which awaits me? Well, how do I do that? Well, God's Word teaches me that. The divine service leads me to that. The Holy Sacrament gives me a foretaste of it. In all of these ways, I learn to look past. If you're only looking at the present, you're only reacting to everything that goes on around you. We look beyond it. We look to our heavenly home. That prepares us to live with all sorts of things in this life, illness, death, more reproach, and all these other kinds of things, because I know the heaven which Christ has prepared. I am confident that he has done it, so I boldly go on.
Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised.
There you go. Hope in Jesus. The Lord will take care of you. You know what awaits you. Live in it. Live for it. And the Lord will keep you. Incidentally, we sometimes hear in our day and age, you know, what's the task of the Christian? You know, go do this and go do that. Go do this. Go do that. Well, I think we need to be a little bit careful about how much of this we get into this. You must do this and you must do that because you are a Christian. Beginning, middle, and end, the Lord says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. What is it that he says here? Don't throw away your confidence. It has great reward. You're going to get what God has promised, so simply stick with it.
Yet for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
Yeah. Endure. Don't throw it away, dear Christian. Endure, endure, endure. Yes, it seems like a long, long time, but keep your perspective. Remember that eternity is forever and ever and ever. This life is short, and this time of suffering is relatively short, even though it hurts. Your heaven awaits you because Christ has opened the way.
But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
segue into chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and so on. We'll go that great chapter of Scripture. We don't shrink back. We don't have to. We have the faith. We hope in Christ. We simply endure. The Lord has won, and the Lord will win, and in Him we are also victorious. Not in a braggadocio sort of a way, even in an arrogant sort of a way. We are the victors in Christ. We know what we have. We confess it. We live in it, and it shows itself in our lives.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from Hebrews 10, 19 through 39?
I'm sure that we've missed all kinds of stuff in our short time here. But again, the theme generally overall is you have a marvelous, incredible, fantastic, I can't think of enough adjectives to describe it, salvation. Live in it. Just live in it. Don't throw it away. Please, I know the temptations that are out there for you, dear Christians. I know you're tempted to go back to being merely Jewish. I know that you're tempted to let the world swallow you up and change you. The same thing that went on then is the same stuff that's going on in our day. How many of our Christian congregations and even church bodies are tempted to go the way of the world? The world comes up with a new idea. The Supreme Court comes up with some cockamamie idea, and somehow we think that we're supposed to go along with it. No, we simply confess. We stand fast. We same say with God, and let the Lord take care of us, and He will. In heaven, everything will be perfect. Everything.
Same say. I love how to confess. We same say.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Marvelous, isn't it?
Indeed, indeed. Wow. Well, great study today, Pastor. Thanks for helping us look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. I've enjoyed the study. I pray it is it's been a good study for you and for our listeners. Marilyn, thanks for your call today. Jenny, thanks for staying on the phones for us today and taking those calls. Pastor Wallenberg, God's blessings on your ministry there at Concordia Lutheran Church in Sykeston, Missouri. God bless you and all the saints there.
Well, thank you, Andy. It's my great pleasure. What a text we have before us here.
Indeed, yeah. Indeed. God's blessings. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with the Reverend Mark Wood. We'll talk about a witness in our everyday lives. So we've been looking at overcoming challenges, overcoming difficulties in witness. We'll talk with him in just a little bit. Hope you can join us for that. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.